Well, if you're stunned, I was stunned first. I'm putting my watch down because overtime never started after the first half. So. Do hope you pray for us. What time we stand before you, my mind's been taken many different places over the last few days. I don't have to tell y'all who were there, but heaven has just come down for 3 days, and it has been absolutely glorious. And hope that I do not forget the richness that we've had in God's house in the recent past. I'd like to draw your attention to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. Very special passage for me. I have tried to investigate thinking about it and looking at it many different times. However, from time to time, when you have experiences like we've just had, this passage just springs to my mind. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." As Paul begins writing this in this particular chapter, it does start with the word "if." Now, I will not take the time in the context to tell you how he gets to this "if," but this "if" here is not really a condition. Sometimes we look at "if" as a condition, and a lot of times that it is, but sometimes the word "if" is basically stating a conclusion, that after everything I've said, here is the conclusion of the matter. And if you read Colossians 1 and 2, you will get to the conclusion very quickly that what Paul is saying is obviously not, if you can get yourself risen with Christ. He's not saying if you can somehow go back and get yourself risen with Christ. He's saying, based on everything I've just said, if you're risen with Christ, if you're one of the ones that I'm talking about, here's how I command you to live. Seek those things which are above. You know, whenever you think about the idea today that some people have, that, well, if you'll just do this, or if you'll just do that, or if you'll say this prayer, if you'll do this action, or have this particular thing that you do, God will accept you and God will love you. Well, friends, I have a question. Who exactly was it that Christ loved 2,000 years ago when He went to Calvary? Who exactly was it He loved 2,000 years ago when He went into the grave? And who exactly was it 2,000 years ago that He loved when He came out of the grave? Friends, either you were there or there's no hope.
Amen.
Either you were in Him or you have no hope. Either you and I were there or we're of all men most miserable. I'm just going to go ahead and get this out of the way because I know that when he comes up here, Brother Danson has several stones he slings my way, so I'll just sling a few at him on my way out. He asked me this morning, he said, "What book do they use at Oak Grove?" And I said, "The old school hymnal." He said, "What edition?" I said, "The 11." He goes, "Oh." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I want to sing that song, Were You There? Do you know that song?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I just love that song." Well, friends, I love that song too. And the reason is when it asks the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Friends, you better have been. And they say, "Were you there when they laid Him in the tomb?" We better have been. And were you there when He came up out of the grave? We better have been. Because, friends, it's not a matter of us being there in person. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 and 5 that He hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Friends, he doesn't just say we're quickened together with Christ. That means that when Christ died, we died. It means that when Christ was buried, we were buried. And it means, praise be to God, that when Christ was quickened, when He was made alive, we were made alive too. That's the conclusion. If you then be risen with Christ, there's the conclusion, friends. You know why I believe you're risen with Christ? Because you're here. We were talking last night after church, some of us, about the misguided idea that the ministry is some office of prestige, it's some big boys club, that it's just really good times. You had a lot of really good times in the ministry, Brother Danny?
I have.
I have too. Have you had some really bad times?
I have too.
It is not what a lot of people think it is. It is not this place where they all are just up there in their ivory tower. They don't have any problems. They don't have any sufferings. I mean, it's not one of those things. But you know, as we were talking about that, and we were talking about the struggles and the trials of the ministry, one of the things that a lot of people, I guess, foolishly think about the ministry is that we don't really have the same daily toils, that it's easier somehow for us to do certain things. I'm going to tell you, if it's possible, it may be harder for us to do certain things. And the reason I say that is because when it comes to the devil, you know who the devil works on the hardest? He works on the hardest the people with the most influence. When I was a little boy, when I came to church and I zoned out for as long as Dad was in the pulpit, you know who was affected? Me. When I didn't pay attention to a single thing that Dad said, you know who was affected? I was. You know what happens if Satan turns my mind on a Sunday morning or on a Saturday morning if I'm to preach, or a Friday night if I'm to preach? He hasn't just turned my mind. He has robbed all of you of God's goodness and God's blessing. Friends, He works on the minds of those that have some way of turning other people's minds. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I believe that all of you are here because you're already risen with Christ. Our command, our mutual command, is to seek those things which are above. Why? Because Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I thought about this phrase all weekend long. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice it doesn't say where He sat or where He will sit. Friends, He has sat there before. He's going to sit there in the future. But it says where Christ sitteth right now at the right hand of God. Do you realize that for the last 3 days you have had proof after proof after proof that Christ is on the right hand of God? Because if you've ever heard a man preach in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, you know what you just have proof of? Christ is alive and sitting on His throne. Because Christ, if He is not alive, if He is dead, if He's in the grave, if He doesn't have all power in heaven and earth, friends, we have no power to preach the unsearchable riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've ever heard a message that is just beat down in your soul and reverberated within your spirit, you know what that's proof of? Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And friends, if you ever come into God's house and you feel just a smidgen, just a little bit of the goodness of God, it's worthy of praising God for the rest of your days for that one little morsel of heaven's goodness. I'll tell you a personal story. I don't know if I've ever told it in your presence before, but I'll tell you this story because it's one of the worst days I have ever spent in the house of God. You ever had bad days in the house of God? I have, but this was a bad one. And believe me, it's really bad when you're 10 years old. It's bad all the time, but it's bad if you go to all-day church when you're 10 and all-day church stinks. That's really bad. But we went to all-day church. We lived in California. And friends, I'm just going to tell you, we're so blessed here. We lived in California where churches were 200 miles apart, where you got to go to 3 or 4 special meetings all year long. And brother, they were all there. You know why? They didn't have many of them. They didn't take them for granted. So here we are. We've gone 200 miles. Actually, this church was about 250. We've gone 250 miles to go to this special meeting. We didn't get there for Friday night. We got there for all day Saturday. Mind you, we hadn't had a special meeting in about 4 months. It'd be another 2 months before we had our next one. They put 3 up in the morning, and 3 men spoke. Did you catch the difference? They spoke. They put 3 men up in the afternoon, and 3 men spoke. By this time, I'm just beat to pieces. They put 3 men up at night. The last one is my father. The 2 men that went before him spoke. And he was the only one that preached. Now, I'm not saying that because he's my father. I'm about to get to my point. All the way home Saturday night, I was blue. All the way home, I felt sorry for poor, pitiful me. We spent all day in church and had so little to show for it. My mom didn't say anything all the way home. Now, 250 miles, when your father is John Conley, who doesn't matter what the speed limit is, drives 60, takes a long time to get home. If the speed limit's 70, he goes 60. If the speed limit's 80, he goes 60. If the speed limit's 40, he goes 60. He's a man of consistency. So it was 60 miles an hour all the way home. When you're in California, that means 1 million people have just passed you on the highway. I thought we'd never get home. And I was ready to go to bed. I was ready to just get this over with. As soon as we get home, it's well past midnight. It's in the early hours of the morning. And normally, Mom and Dad would just say, get your clothes off, get your pajamas on, and go to bed right now. Mom said, Philip, go into my room and wait for me. I thought, I haven't done anything worthy of a spanking. What is this about? So I go into her room and I wait for her. And she comes in there and she says, what is your problem? I said, what do you mean? She said, you have been blue all day long. You've been blue the whole ride home. And if you keep this up, you're going to be blue in church tomorrow too. What is your problem? I said, Mom, didn't you hear that? Didn't you see the waste of time that we had? All that clanging and all that clunking. There wasn't a lick of preaching and hardly any of it. She said, were you blessed? I said, man. She said, were you blessed? I said, yes, by one sermon. She said, if you've got anything in God's house and you're blessed, you get down on your knees right now and thank God for it. And she said, and you say a special prayer for the man in his office right now who didn't get to hear a single good sermon. He had to preach the only good one we had all day. Friends, I realized that instead of feeling sorry for myself, I should have felt sorry for Dad. He never even got to hear a good sermon that day. He was the only one that preached one. Friends, if you've ever had any goodness in God's house, if you've ever received just a shred of God's grace, friends, that's testimony that Christ sits right now on the right hand of God, that He rules, that He reigns, and He still smiles upon Zion. Aren't you glad He still smiles upon Zion? Aren't you glad that He still gives us these showers of blessing from above? Aren't you glad, friends, that heaven comes down? Aren't you glad that God has taken pity and mercy upon all of us? Oh, I am, friends, because, friends, my cup has run over and over and over all weekend long. My cup is still running over this morning. But, friends, it can't stop here. We have to seek those things which are above. We have to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That word affection there does not say affections. It says affection. Set your affection on things above. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that I love. There's a lot of people in this world that I care about. There are a lot of, please, nobody listen to this one sentence and march out. Let me finish. There are a lot of women in this world that I love. There is one who holds my affection, all right? I love the sisters in God's house. I love godly men and women that I come in contact with. You know how many women have my affection? One. All right, I'll say it. There are a lot of children in this world that I love. You know who has my affection? Mine. I know you all think you love yours the best. I love mine the most. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Friends, my affection is singular in a natural way. My affection for my wife is for no one else. My affection for my children is an affection that is for no one else. And friends, when it comes to our life, we should have an affection for one that we have for no one else. It can't be shared. It can't be divided. I realize we have things in life that require our attention. We have family and friends that we deeply care about. But friends, whose glory will not be shared with another? His. Who says to seek Him, His kingdom, and His righteousness first? He does. And friends, our affection, singular, must be on things above. It can't be divided. Either we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, or we don't. If you don't love it with all, what have you got? Part. He didn't say love it part. He said love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, don't worry, Brother Danny. I'm going to take the glass. You can have the pitcher. How's that? Notice that he said, set your affection, singular, on things, plural. That's odd, isn't it? That you would have a singular affection for plural objects. You say, how is that possible? I thought affection couldn't be divided. It's not, friends. What this is teaching you is the Trinity of the Godhead. That we have a singular affection for a Trinity of person on things above. Is our affection on angels? No. Is our affection on our loved ones that have gone before who are in heaven right now? No. Will our affection be for our mother, our father, our children, our husband, our wife, our brother, our sister, or our best friend in heaven? Nope. And friends, you're going to see those people in heaven, but you're not going there to see those people who are in heaven. You're going to heaven to see one. To have your eyes fixed upon one. to have your heart and your soul and all that you are wholly dedicated and fixed upon Him. We sometimes just talk about Jesus Christ. But friends, we're going to adore His Father and our Father as much as we adore Him. We're going to adore the Holy Ghost as much as we adore the other two. Our affection is upon Trinity of persons. And friends, if that's where our affection will be on that day, may we make that our affection here this day on things above. Verse 3, he says, "For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Odd language. You know, verse 2 wasn't odd enough. Singular affection and plural objects. Verse 3 is odd. You're dead and alive at the same time. You ever thought about that? That we're dead and alive at the same time. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You start telling that to people in the world, you know what they're going to say? You're crazy, man. You've lost your mind. Are you dead or are you alive? Both. Or are you a sinner or are you a saint? Both. Are you wicked or are you righteous? Both. Well, what are you? You just explained it. That's what I am. You know, you start going up to people and you tell them about yourself, the way Paul said about himself in Romans 7, you know what they're going to say? That guy. I don't know what's happened to that cat. He's just lost his head. I remember the first time I told some of my friends, they were actually the groomsmen of my wedding. It's always amazing how groomsmen your wedding, they're your good friends at the time, but they just don't seem to be your good friends after your wedding. I don't know what that is. But they were my friends at my wedding. Well, I know what happened here. Right after my wedding, you know what they found out? Hey, did you hear Phillips ended up going to be a preacher? Really? Guess who hadn't seen them again? Me. My grooms, when they found out I was going to be a preacher, off they went. I haven't seen them since. Talked to one occasionally by email, but that's about it. But you know, you go up to some of your friends in this world, and you say, you know what? The good that I would, I do not. And evil that I would not, that do I. I want to do things that I don't do, and I don't want to do things that I do. You know what they're going to say? You want me to get you some help? We'll go get you some help. I got a friend who might can help you. Friends, if you tell somebody, I'm dead and alive at the same time, they're going to say, come on, well, let's go get you some help. But Paul says, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, if you study Romans 7, one of the conclusions you're going to come to is this. Paul was dead all the way up until the point where God made him alive, and for the very first time, you know what he felt like? He was dead. For the very first time that he was actually alive in Christ Jesus, for the very first time, he says, I feel dead. He says in verse 9 of Romans 7, he says, for when the commandment came, sin revived, and I what? I died. No, Paul, actually, really and truly, now you're alive for the very first time. You're alive in Christ Jesus, down in your soul and down in your spirit. And friends, I realize he was walking, he was talking, he was breathing, he was certainly walking down the road to Damascus. But friends, he had natural life, but all of his members, inside and out, were dead to the things of God. And that's just how we were before God came into our lives. But now, we're dead. Dead to what? Dead to sin, because our life is hid with Christ in God. One of the amazing things about being dead to sin is that whenever somebody talks about being dead to sin, a lot of times folks are going to say, well, if that's the way it is, if you're just dead to sin, and what that means is that the sin has no final effect over you. There's no reason for us to fear the lake of fire. There's no reason for us to fear death. There's no reason for us to fear hell, the grave, any of those things, because friends, death and its final effects have no power over us. But you tell somebody that. You say, I'm free from death. I'm free from the grave. I'm free from hell. I'm free from eternal punishment. You know what they're going to say? If I believe that, I can do what I want. What does Paul say about being dead to sin? Go with me to Romans 6, just briefly. In Romans 6, in verse 1, Paul has just got through saying at the end of Romans 5, he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And in verse 1 of Romans 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall I continue in sin because grace has covered all my sins? He says, God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Friends, if I've been made dead to sin, if sin has no power over me before God, if sin has no more power and authority over over me to have me vanquished into the lake with fire, how shall I live any longer therein? Friends, I tell you, when I come to a good meeting, when I've been in God's house all weekend long, it doesn't make me say, well, woo, I can just go out and sin this week. Friends, the one thing I don't want to do is sin this week. I don't want to go out and live the way I want to live. I want to go out and live the way I've been taught and instructed in God's Word this past weekend. I want to see and know and understand and feel like I felt for the last 3 days. It won't always be that way, but friends, I want to give it my best shot. I want to do as well as I can. I don't believe this guarantee that I'm going to persevere for the rest of my days, but friends, right now I want to. Right now I want to give it my best shot. I want to try. I want to go out and put my best foot forward and say, Lord bless, Lord help, Lord give me the strength and help me along my pathway. That's what I want. But regardless of what happens in the here and now, take comfort in this. You're dead. Dead to sin. And your life is hid with Him in God. That means nobody can get it. Nobody can touch it. It's hid in Christ. It's with God our Father. And no man, no power, no devil, no principality, nothing can take that and pull it out and separate you from God's love. And then, when Christ, who is He? Our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I don't know a lot about that day. I was so glad to hear people like Ron Lawrence, who's smarter than I am, say, I have no idea what heaven's going to look like. Thank the Lord. If he doesn't know, I can say, I'm doing all right. Ron Lawrence don't know neither. I remember one time, I remember one time my dear brother, David Montgomery, tried to preach on heaven. When he was done, you know what he said? Well, I've about convinced y'all I don't know anything about heaven. Unfortunately, those are the only amens he got all night. y'all don't put that on the internet. Anyway. I don't know what it's going to look like, friends. I don't. I don't know what he looks like. I mean, I know that when he walked this earth and he talked and he preached, he looked like either a 30, a 31, 32, or 33-year-old Jew. I mean, there was nothing naturally special about him. Does he still look like that? I don't know. He's glorified. And what does that look like? I don't know. All I know is that when he appears, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to know him. Amen. I'm not going to say, Brother Danny, who is that? Who is that coming? What's he doing? When he comes, all of us, men, women, children, old, young, elect, non-elect, all of us are going to know who He is. There's going to be nobody saying, I wonder what's happening. Everybody is going to bow in reverence before Him. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is the Lord. But thanks be unto God, friends, we will not be bowing out of submission. We will not be bowing out of fear, knowing that our time is up and that we're going to be cast from Him forever. We're going to be bowing in humble love and adoration, world without end. Our knees are going to touch down and say, Lord Jesus, I love Thee. Lord Jesus, thank Thee. Lord Jesus, thank You for all that You've done for me. Because friends, He doesn't say when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we might appear with Him in glory. We may appear with Him in glory. He says we shall appear with Him in glory. You know what the word with Him means? Well, what does it mean that says we were quickened together with Christ? That means we were right alongside of Him. We were right there alongside of Him. You and I were right alongside Christ when He died, when He was buried, and when He rose again. I can't picture this, Brother Danny. He told us to try to picture the Bible when we read it. I've tried to picture this until my mind just stops. I don't know how it is that untold millions of God's children, as innumerable the stars of the heaven, as innumerable the sand of the seashore, how is it that every single one of us are going to be right there, together, next to Him, with Him? I don't know. How is it that millions upon millions of people are all going to share equal space right next to the Savior? I don't know. Friends, you won't have to wait in line to see Him. You won't have to wait in line to talk to Him. You know why? Because when He appears, you're going to appear with Him, right alongside of Him. And we're all going to go marching together to that beautiful gate, upon those heavenly streets, leading right up to the throne where His Father and our God dwells and sits. And there will be world without end. If these things have been a blessing, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.